Someone can offend you. Someone can do something wrong. And you know you're right. He's wrong. And so because I'm right and you're wrong, it now gives me not only the right to, but the license to tell everybody, you're no good, because I'm right, and I know I'm right. Why are you doing all that? Because I'm right. Listen, you are never more vulnerable to being wrong than when you're right, and you know it. Isn't that right?
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, his desire was that we would learn to experience here on earth a bit of what we will enjoy throughout all eternity in heaven. One translation of the Lord's Prayer says, "As it is in heaven, so let it be here on earth." Well, today Pastor Wayne will show us how we can begin to prepare our hearts to experience the power of God in our lives right here on earth. Here he is with a message entitled, Thy Kingdom Come.
Would you take out your notes with me as we continue in our series called Citizens and Sojourners? And today, my goal is to start the process, which really is in motion, but to open our hearts up to the miraculous in this place. So I'm really sensing that the Lord is speaking about that and wanting to move in that way. And we want to make sure that we do it the right way. We don't just launch in a crazy kind of fashion and start maneuvering and manipulating. But we want to make sure that we do it in a way that pleases God and set up our hearts for the miraculous. Now, the Bible says that in heaven, there will be no more tears and no more sorrow. Everything will be fine. That's where health will be. Everything will be great. That's normal in heaven. But during our stay on the spinning globe called Earth, where the two kingdoms intersect, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world, that which is normal in heaven, Lord, could we ever invoke heaven to take some of that which is normal in heaven to unpack it on this earth? Well, what God does is he gives us that which is normal in heaven, health and wholeness and deliverance and strength. He gives that to us on the spinning earth as our inheritance, but he puts it, packages it in promise form. The promise of healing, the promise of deliverance, the promise of wholeness. So we have these promises of God that we as ambassadors get to at different and appropriate times, as it would be according to the will of God, open these, unpack these promises of heaven. So this is what is normal in heaven. It's given to us packaged in promises on the earth, and we see these promises come to pass. Now you say, boy, wouldn't it be good if we can live in Bible times? I remember someone saying, man, Wayne, I wish I lived 2,000 years ago in Bible times. Because, man, in Bible times, there are miracles happening, healing all the time. And I said, we are living in Bible times. He said, no, 2,000 years ago. I mean, when Jesus was alive. I said, he is alive. No, I mean in Bible times. I said, we have the Bible. And he stopped and he said, you know, I think I'm starting to catch what you're saying. I said, that's right. Bible times is when men and women choose to live by the Word of God or the Bible and evidence the presence of Christ within our midst and recognize him often and appeal to him. And we live that way. Bible times doesn't have to be relegated to 2,000 years ago. In fact, even back then, if you didn't go by the Word of God and you did it in your own way, it was non-Bible times. If you rewind the tape all the way to 1 Samuel chapter 3, it was then that Eli was the high priest, and he had two sons that were kind of worthless guys. And the Bible says this in 1 Samuel 3:1. Listen, it says this. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and visions were infrequent. Well, wait a minute. That was Bible times. But you see, when you don't live by the Bible and you don't recognize that the presence of the Lord is here and honor him, then Bible times can be not Bible times back then. Bible times is can be any time. See, so you mean we can have something of heaven on this earth? Absolutely. That's why God calls us citizens of heaven and sojourners on this earth. We're ambassadors for Christ. We have been given the packages of the promises to unpack in appropriate moments, in appropriate times, as the Lord gives us his directives. Really? That's right. In fact, when he teaches us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, there's a phrase in there that talks about, I want my will to be done on earth just like it is in heaven. In fact, let's say the Lord's Prayer up to that point together. Go ahead and recite it. Go. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Here it is. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is Ah, the Lord even teaches us to pray that way. That His kingdom come, His will is to be done on earth just as it is in heaven. And when we see healing take place, that's all a part of the kingdom of God in our midst. Let's read the second scripture at the top of our notes out of Luke chapter 10. Go. Heal those in it who are sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Yeah, when the kingdom of God is near, one of the results is there's going to be the miraculous. Well, you say, well, can we tap into that? Mm-hmm. But there are three prerequisites or principles that I want us to understand today and establish as foundational. And here it is. The first thing, if we want to be, how many of you would say, I'd like to have a little bit more miracles in my life? How many of you would say amen to that? All right, here it is. You're in the right place. Here's three principles to establish so that these things can happen. Number one, we've got to set the atmosphere or establish the atmosphere for the miraculous. Establish the atmosphere. See, the scripture says in the book of Luke, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Is it God's will that the kingdom of God come to earth? Absolutely. Thy will be done in heaven, earth as it is in heaven. And so, is it God's will? Absolutely. Then what do? We need to make sure that we're not impeding or rejecting with our volition, our behavior, our choices to stop the things of the miraculous. We've got to set the atmosphere for the miraculous. And when we do, we can welcome that which has already been given to us. You see, I don't know if you read in the newspaper a few days ago, but NASA scientists up in Alaska found some frozen tundra that had been frozen for 30,000 years now. They took it in the lab, changed the temperature, melted everything, brought it to a germinating kind of culture, and bacteria that was frozen for 30,000 years started swimming around. It's a huge thing. I thought, isn't that amazing? Did they have to make that stuff come alive? No. Life was resident within it, potential within it. All they had to do was change the what? The microbes? No, change the culture, the setting, and everything that was there already started to come to life. Same is true. They found a guy frozen up on the Himalayan mountains somewhere, frozen for like 200 years. And when they took him to the lab to find out what he had just eaten, they found there were some berry seeds in his stomach. And in the lab, they planted some of those and some of them started to grow. And I thought, now wait a minute, that's like 200 years. Uh-huh. Yeah, did they have to infuse life into it? No. Did they have to make that bacteria grow? No. Did they have to put life into it? No, it was already resident in those things. So what'd you have to do to get it to grow? Just change the setting, change the culture, change the atmosphere, and that which was already given is released. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Well, what's impeding it then in these days? Maybe the atmosphere is a bit frozen. Maybe instead of the church, we're the frozen chosen. You know, we're the people that it's kind of impeding. Well, what is it that impedes the things of God? Well, before we talk a little bit more about the miraculous, let's talk about the setting. There's one thing that will impede the atmosphere of the miraculous like nothing else will impede it. This thing will stop everything. And the story is found in Mark chapter 6 when Jesus came into a town and he began to preach the word of God. And the religious leaders with their arms folded a bit to the side, distancing themselves from Christ, but yet watching with skepticism, they started to get offended. And they said, we know who this guy is. Well, this guy was from Nazareth. He was around Capernaum. This is that kid. And let's read this portion of scripture and see what happened in their hearts and see the result that God gives and his answer. Let's read it. Go. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And they took, underline that phrase, would you? And they took offense. They were offended. They took offense. They took offense. Let's continue. Go. And he could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their, underline that phrase too. He wondered at their unbelief. You see, they took what? They took offense. And when they took offense, he could do. He would do. No, he could do. No, no, wait a minute. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the one that flung the stars into space. He can do anything. But it says here, he could do no great miracle because they took offense. When we choose to take offense, we actually impede the great God who created the universe. He, because we have not set up a setting for the miraculous, he could do no great miracle. It actually impedes the miraculous when I choose to be offended. Will there be opportunities for you to be offended? Absolutely. Every day. People will say a word against you, cut you off on the freeway. They'll say things against you at work. You'll be overlooked for a promotion. You'll be not consulted when you should have been consulted, and now you're insulted. And so all of these things will happen. And you'll be upset and you will take offense. Now listen, the Bible says when I'm offended at people, something happens. I impede the miraculous. Either you're going to take offense and release the miraculous, or you're going to take the miraculous, but you've got to release the offense. It's up to you. And I don't know about you, but I think in my life, I need a whole bunch more miracles yet that has to happen. So here it is. You must refuse to be offended. Well, it doesn't mean you won't be. You'll have tons of opportunities to be. But you just choose, I can't be offended. Why? Because I love and need the miraculous too much, and my future depends on it. Yeah, you want to stay offended? Go for it. But watch it get you bitter. Watch it start to destroy you and shrivel you up on the inside of your soul. And you'll become cantankerous, opinionated. You'll become someone skeptical and critical. You'll become high-nosed and self-righteous, and you'll think it's real cool. But I tell you, you rewind the tape, it's because in little ways you took offense here and offense there. And you've got to let God say to you and remind you how important the miraculous is. And it is so important. It is so needed and necessary. I refuse to be offended. I just can't. Yeah, but I'm going to offend you. I can't be offended. I'm sorry. No, but I want to offend you. Okay, go for it. But I can't be offended. I'm sorry. Well, that offends me. Okay, go for it. But I can't be offended. Why? Because I love the miraculous too much. You see, if there's anybody that had the opportunity to be offended, it was Jesus. When people slandered him, sabotaged him, came after him, tried to murder him, finally put him on the cross. But even on the cross, knowing that he had to keep his heart clean so that the miraculous would take place, even from the cross, when he was right and all of us were wrong, he said, Father, what? Forgive them. Why? Because he had to exchange the offense for the miraculous, because he knew the redemption of mankind was at stake. Listen carefully. The redemption of your future is at stake. Your future, your life, your influence, your kids, everything about us is at stake. And if I choose to take offense, then I impede the miraculous. And even if God wants to, it says he could do no great miracle. And you know what he said? He calls it unbelief. Unbelief. That's why he says, don't take the sins of others. They're going to come sort of like this. This is your life right here. All right. Watch this. Here's your life. Now, through your life will come sin, will come mistake, words that will be disparaging, all kinds of stuff. Now, you can't stop, John Wesley said, I can't stop birds from flying over my head, but I can sure stop them from making a nest in my hair. You think, oh, what are you talking about? It means there's going to be stuff coming through your life. But you don't have to grab them and put them in your pocket and retain it. And that's what he says here in this next scripture. Let's read it in John 20. Go. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been forgiven. Another parallel portion, it says, that which you retain on earth will be retained in heaven, but what you forgive on earth shall be forgiven in heaven. In other words, he's saying there is a duplication that takes place. And if I am offended here, I clog up the system where heaven's flow would come. Because if I'm starting to retain stuff and clogs up my life here, it's clogged up there. But if I forgive and not retain here, it's cleared there. And there's that flow. Here it is. Here's your life. Things are coming through. Someone says something. Someone does something. And you can choose whether you're going to keep it, retain it or not, catch it or not. And then pretty soon, you just grab one. Something comes through and He said, what? You said, what? You did this? And you're supposed to be a leader. And you are what? You're a pastor. Oh, I cannot believe that. And we start pulling these things and you start retaining. You start grabbing stuff that are coming through. Now you can choose to let it go or you can retain. And the same thing, if you just think about it, is being duplicated in heaven. And now I put this stuff in my belt. And the Bible says when I take offense, it clogs up what's happening in heaven. And heaven wants to release to you his best. And that's why God is saying, let these things go. If you retain it on earth, it'll be retained in heaven. You let it go on earth, it'll be let go in heaven. And it's not about how much authority I have over you to hold stuff. No, it's about keeping the flow open so that I'll be an ambassador of heaven while on this earth. That's why it's so emphatic to not hold offense, because it ain't about you. It's about us having a free flow from heaven through us to the spinning earth and people caught in the world. Are we going to be ambassadors, or are we going to be cul-de-sacs of everybody's sins? Are you going to have tons of opportunities to do that? But it's up to you. What do you want to do? We say, well, how do these sins get retained? Let me give you three ways that we retain sins and clogs up the system. The first is when we are wrong. Would you write that in? Wrong, and we refuse to confess and admit and repent when we are wrong. See, it's not sin that destroys God's people. It's unresolved sin. When I blame, I excuse, I make reason for, I rationalize, and I retain the sin. Now, when I do that, when I am wrong, I incur a spiritual debt. And if I refuse to satisfy that according to the way God has designed it to be in 1 John 1:9, which says, if I confess my sins, he'll be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if I refuse and I blame and I excuse and I make rationale for and reason for, I retain that when I'm wrong and I refuse to admit. And when I incur that spiritual debt, sin is a harsh taskmaster. I have a debt. When I wrong you, there's a spiritual debt that's been incurred. And it demands to be paid. Its consequences demand to be paid. The Lord then satisfies the payment of that by dying on the cross so that through his forgiveness and through his mercy, we can satisfy the debt of sin by asking, confessing and asking for forgiveness and repenting. If we refuse to do that, the spiritual debt is still there. And sin is a harsh taskmaster and will demand that debt to be paid. And one day, the wages must be paid. And the wages of sin is death. It'll cause death to relationships, death to communities, death to families, death to your future. It's a harsh taskmaster, and it will be paid. Mark my words. So one of the ways that I can destroy the atmosphere for the miraculous is when I am wrong and I refuse to deal with it. Just hang on to it. But not only when you're wrong, here's even a more place of vulnerability. And I'm even a more dangerous place. Not only when I'm wrong, I retain sin, but number two, would you write down the next bullet? When I'm right, when you're right. What do you mean when you're right? If I'm right, I'm right. That's good. But you see, sometimes we don't know how to steward being right. Because you know what? Being right can make you proud and arrogant, and you'll swell up like a toad and explode. You see, when you are right, sometimes I'm right. Or someone can offend you. Someone can do something wrong, and you know you're right, and he's wrong. And so because I'm right and you're wrong, it now gives me not only the right to, but the license to tell everybody about how stupid you are. How terrible you are. I don't care if you're a leader. You're no good because I'm right and I know I'm right. So I'll tell everybody how ugly you are, how dumb you are, what an excuse for a human being you are. Why are you doing all that? Because I'm right. I'm right. I'll tell everybody. Listen, you are never more vulnerable to being wrong than when you're right. And you know it. Isn't that right? You see, if we don't know how to steward being right, it can be devastating to people. That's why a lot of people say Christians are self-righteous bigots, because they know they're right, therefore it allows them to condescend and condemn and let people where they should get off. And it causes there to be a tainting, and you retain stuff that's called pride, and you can't even see it. You retain sin and destroys the atmosphere for the miraculous. When I'm wrong and I won't admit it, when I'm right and I do. So steward being right well. Right? Right, okay, just checking. And then, the third, where we retain, and this is very important, you got to catch this one, is not when you've been wronged, or even when you're right. It's when a friend has been wronged, and here it is, and we shoulder another's offense. Shoulder another's offense. For example, in our culture, in our society, when my friend has been wronged or injured by you or someone else, afflicted by you, whatever, I think that one of the ways I show support for my friend is I shoulder their offense with them. He said, what to you? What? He's the ugly one. He's a stupid one. Yeah. Now, we both hate him. Yeah. Well, that's the way I show support to my friend. That is a lie and a myth. Let me tell you why. The Bible says, and would you write down Proverbs 3:34? Proverbs 3:34. It says this: God gives grace to the afflicted. And 2 Corinthians 12 says, my grace is sufficient. You know what that means? When I am afflicted, God will give me grace to be able to sustain that affliction. God's grace is there and available. Now, I can reject it, get bitter, but God's grace is there. And that's why Hebrews 12:15, you can write that down. It says this: make sure that nobody falls short of or misses or rejects the grace of God, because by it, a root of bitterness will spring up, and by it many will be defiled. It'll actually defile you, destroy you, if you don't receive the grace of God. Now, what's the grace of God? Oh, it's just God being nice and lenient. No, here's the grace of God. It's powerful. When one is injured, he is now frail and weak and vulnerable and susceptible. God's grace floods his life, and this is what God's grace does. Number one, God's grace stands against the enemy who would love to take advantage of a person's weakness. And God's grace says, stay. You will not trespass. And he will say to the enemy, God's grace sets a bulwark against the enemy so that the adversary who would love to take advantage of your weakness and destroy you and finish you off, God's grace says to the enemy, you will not trespass. This is not yours. This child is mine. God's grace is powerful against the enemy. And at the same time, not only is he staying the adversary from taking advantage of this, of me when I'm weak and hurting and vulnerable, God's grace at the same time begins to minister restoration and healing in the midst of the parameters of holding back the adversary. And now his grace brings restoration and health and strength. And however long that takes, he holds back the enemy, until we're back on our feet and put back on the armor of God. God's grace sustains us. My grace is sufficient for you. So if I reject God's grace, I'm in deep weeds, because the devil's going to take advantage of my weakness and my vulnerability. But if I receive God's grace, which is available for anyone that's injured, God pours out his grace on the afflicted. It sustains the enemy's advance while it brings healing and sustenance to the injured until I heal up. It's a beautiful picture of God's grace. Powerful. Now, if my friend has been injured by somebody's words or betrayal or whatever, and I shoulder his offense, he did what to you? I cannot believe it. Now, am I injured? No, he's injured. So there's grace available to him. But if I take his offense and feel the same thing, thinking that I'm supporting him, now I shoulder his offense, is there grace for me? I haven't been afflicted. I have stolen his offense. I have shouldered his offense. Now watch. I have shouldered his offense. There's no grace. Guess what's going to happen to me? I will become a bitter old man. because I've been shouldering people's offenses. Here's the best way to support somebody, show support to someone that's been afflicted by another, is to usher them, counsel them, advise them, help them as to how they can receive the grace of God.
You have just heard part one of a message entitled Thy Kingdom Come by Pastor Wayne Cordero of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. Thank you for joining us for Words of New Hope. Until this same time tomorrow, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Dale Gibbs wishing you a great day in the Lord and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? A place where passion and creativity thrive in a community pursuing something greater than themselves. That place is New Hope Christian College. For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.